Take your Bibles tonight, please, and turn, if you would, to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3. 2 Timothy, chapter 3, and let's stand together for our scripture reading at this time. 2 Timothy, chapter 3, and we're going to read in just a moment, beginning really in verse number 10, and we'll read verses 10 and 11 for our text, still preaching from verse number 10. And last week we began just a little mini-series entitled The Identity of a Man or Woman of God. And tonight we're going to take a little less time in this particular message because we want to focus on the Lord's table. But we're going to see three more characteristics of a man of God, a woman of God, from 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 10. And I'll not give you all of the background because we did that last week, but let me just quickly say that in the first nine verses of this chapter, Paul was defining the characteristics of the last days and of the false teachers. And he defined them as being difficult days the Bible speaks of the culture without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, etc. And then he speaks of those in verse 5 who have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof, speaking of false religion. And then he speaks in verse 6, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and led captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And he speaks of Jannes and Jambres who stood against Moses. And as he gives this backdrop, if you will, of a culture gone awry and of false religion that is very dominant, he then speaks of his own testimony, and this is where great conviction comes into my heart, and I trust it will come into your heart as well, when Paul gives this testimony in verse 10, with the false culture and the false teachers as the backdrop, he says, but thou, speaking of course to Timothy, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. What a wonderful thing that in the middle of a failing culture and corrupt religious systems abounding, that Paul could say, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life. And I want you to think of this tonight. Someday, your children, your grandchildren, are going to speak about the wicked day in which we lived. And they're going to talk about the false religion, the changing of the culture. They're going to talk about all of the trials of this particular era of history. And would be to God that they could say, but my dad, my grandpa, my mom, no one had to question their beliefs, their behaviors. No one had to question because in the midst of all of those things, they stood for what was right. And this is our challenge. How can we identify that person that stands for right in a day of so much change? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time to open your word tonight and help us as we identify, not merely to study the identity, but help us to put on the characteristics, biblical characteristics, of the man or woman of God living in today's society. And I pray and ask this in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Last Sunday night, we looked at the contrast of these false teachers and deceivers with Paul's testimony as one that is a true man of God. And Paul gives to Timothy in this 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10 the characteristics of a man of distinction, someone that steps out from the fog of culture and stands in the light of the truth. I would submit to you that this man that we are studying tonight is the true superhero in the sense of someone that should be looked up to more than a basketball player or a baseball player or a comic strip type person. These are the men and women that we need to find and to emulate, and we need to learn these truths from the Word of God tonight. Last week, we saw the first characteristics of this type of person as identified with three particular words. The first word was that this person is a person with sound doctrine. Doctrine or biblical teaching, which had become the foundation for all of their life's manners and for the way that they lived. And we said that every one of us should have sound doctrine, biblical doctrine, concerning the doctrines of Christ, the Word of God, the Second Coming, heaven, hell, concerning the origins of life, the sanctity of life, marriage. All of these are doctrines that are found in the Bible, in the Word of God. And Paul said, while there was much moral relativism, while there was much in the way of agnosticism and atheism, Paul said, you knew that I stood for certain beliefs and that I preached and lived out those doctrines. And may we find doctrine from the Word of God that will become the foundation of our lives. May every young person here tonight not just hold on to their parents' coattails and then the minute they turn 18 say, see you later, alligator, but may the young people in this church tonight know who Jesus is. May they know that He is eternal God. May they know that He is a personal Savior. And may they know the Bible is the Word of God. And so doctrine does matter. And Paul said, thou hast fully known my doctrine. And then we saw that what we believe should affect the way we behave. And so Paul said, not only do I have a set of beliefs, Timothy, but you have also seen my manner of life. You have seen that because I believe that there is a day when I will stand before the Lord Jesus, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the judgment seat of Christ, then my manner of life has been affected. And the way that I live my life every day is distinct from the world in which we live. We are in the world, Timothy, but we are not of the world. His manner of life, his testimony, if you will, was very distinctive. Sometimes people like to discuss the fine points of personal separation, biblical separation. Some even like to argue about it. My friend, that's not the point of this message. The message point is simply to say that if we are in Christ, we're a new creature and we should be distinct. Wherever we are tomorrow, our lives should be distinctively Christian in the society in which they live. And people should not look at you as a Pharisaical gas bag, but they should look at you as a distinctive man, a distinctive woman, somebody that loves Jesus Christ, someone whose life is different because of what they believe. They're behaving differently. They might notice it when you don't laugh at certain jokes, or they might notice it when you pray for your meal. There are various ways a testimony is seen. But Paul said, Timothy, you saw not only my beliefs on paper, but you saw my beliefs in the way that I live as well. And so he had his doctrine, he had manner of life. And when you have the right beliefs, and when you are living with the right behavior, then you begin to discover your purpose. And he said, you know my purpose. And we saw the purpose of the Apostle Paul last week. It was to know the Lord, that I may know him. It was to make him known and to spread the glorious truth of the gospel. And it was to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. This was a man who had a purpose for living far beyond a vocation, far beyond the hobbies of his life. He was known as a man who had a direction in his life. Now tonight, I want us to see three more characteristics of this man or woman of God in society even today. And I want you to come to the verse again, verse 10, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose. Notice the next word now is faith. Faith. And what I want you to understand about the flow of this verse is that first someone must know what they believe. Then that knowledge begins to affect their behavior as they apply that knowledge with wisdom. They have beliefs, they have behavior, they have a purpose. But what is going to happen to a man or woman who is purposefully living their faith is that there will come trials in their life. A faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. And the devil will try you in every way possible. There are different temptations, and sometimes he will fight a family. Sometimes he will fight an individual in an area that no one else knows about. But there will be testings of your belief. There will be testings of your testimony. And may I say to you that you do not have a testimony without a test. And you really do not have a real message without these tests in your life. And so here we see that Paul the Apostle says, Timothy, you saw my faith. May I say to you tonight that the men that I respect most in my life are those who have been faithful or full of faith for many, many years. Oftentimes, I'll see young men counseling young men and young women counseling young women, and there's a place for that. But when I need serious counsel in my life, I want to talk to someone that's been through the test before. I want to talk to someone that has been faithful through the seasons of life and the difficulties. Now, I want you to think, first of all, with respect to faith, about Paul's life of faith, his life of faith. The word faith here is the word pistis in the Greek language. It is used for, first of all, a set of beliefs, as we've been talking about doctrine. It does refer to one's belief, but it also describes here for us the focusing of trusting God. So it is not only faith in the sense of a body of beliefs, but it is also trusting in God, having faith in the God of those particular beliefs. For example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6, the Bible says, "Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight." So God's word teaches that we are to walk by faith and not by sight. And Paul's life was exemplary for Timothy in that he not only had the right faith in the sense of his beliefs, but he also had the right faith in the sense of holding on to his beliefs. Now, many people at first appear to have the same beliefs, but then we read about some. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. We read about some who went along for a while. Even in the very first called out assembly, there was a man named Judas Iscariot. And it would have appeared in the early days of Christ's ministry that he had the same set of beliefs. But you often do not know until the test comes, until a trial comes, and then you begin to have the separation of the wheat from the tares. And this is why we must have a true doctrine, and we must have then a consistent holding on to that doctrine. Henry Ironside said, "Not faith that saves, but that faith which enables one to lay hold upon God day by day and triumph over all circumstances." He says, this verse is not speaking about salvation faith, but it's speaking about faith to keep on believing God, even after perhaps the day you were saved, when those trials come into your life. We used to sing a song in the early days of our church, and I told Brother Hopkins and Brother Williams the other day about it. A song some of you remember said, "We've come this far by faith." Remember that song? "Trusting in the Lord," and we talked about coming this far by faith. Now, that doesn't mean we get saved every day and put faith in Jesus for salvation, but it means every day we trust Him again, and we trust Him again, and every time we have an offering, or every time we start a ministry or a missions conference, we keep going forward by faith. And this is what Paul said, "Timothy, you saw that I never stopped believing. I kept trusting and believing in God." He lived a life of faith. So many times you'll face situations and you don't have the answer, and you don't know how it's going to work. But God leads you in a direction, and it may have something to do with the way you're raising your children. It may have something to do with your stewardship. It may have something to do with advancing forward in our missions program. Many times, I don't see it on paper. How can we go forward and do this? But we keep believing that the God that is our creator God is also our sustainer God, and that my God shall supply all of our needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That is continuing on in faith. It was a life of faith. And a life of faith leads, secondly, to a life of faithfulness. Paul's faith produced a man of faithfulness. Now, turn, if you would, just one page forward to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. And let me show you what I mean by a life of faithfulness. A life of faithfulness. The Bible says here, as Paul gives his final testimony, he says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Here he speaks about his beliefs, and he speaks about holding on to those beliefs. And he says in verse 8, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing." By the way, all of us could be a part of that number, looking for and expecting the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here are these famous words, words that are often quoted at the funeral or the homegoing of a faithful man or woman of God. "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Listen, you don't have to finish someone else's course, but you must finish the course that God has given to you. And God says here of the Apostle Paul, he has kept his faith. And oh, how we should look forward to the coming of the Lord and how we should keep our faith in the Lord until the very day that our faith becomes sight. I was thinking this past week, we had a brief deacons meeting and I looked to my left and I saw Brother Eldon Lofgren, and down the road just a little bit, Brother Bill Weibel. And I was just thinking about these men and how they've served the Lord so faithfully in this church for so many years, and how they've had faith. I remember the first time we introduced what we called Harvest Time, the fall program, and I began to talk about Old Fashioned Day and Mission Sunday and Pumpkin Sunday and some of these things. And sometimes people say, well, everything rises and falls on leadership. But I also say everything rises and falls on followership too, because I'm thankful to God for men like Brother Weibel and Brother Lofgren. They could have said to me, those are some of the dumbest ideas I've ever heard in my life. But instead, they said, well, Pastor, if that's what God's leading you to do, where do you want us to put the pumpkins? Where do you want us to pass the flyers? How can we help in these areas? I think of starting the bus ministry and supporting missions, and every time we've built a building, and I think of every time we've purchased property, or every time that we've gone forward in starting perhaps a ministry, even like West Coast Baptist College back in 1995. I'm thankful that we've had deacons who are men of faith, who are becoming men known for their faithfulness, because year after year after year, they have had faith in God. And so many men throughout this auditorium who've had such faith, and for this, we see a testimony of honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. I think about Brother Ken and Joyce Jones, who I met with this week briefly in a meeting and had prayer time together, and how Brother Jones said, Pastor, this May we'll mark our 50th anniversary graduating from Baptist Bible College and stepping into the full-time ministry 50 years ago. And I thank God that we've had the privilege for these nearly 30 years or so to have them as co-laborers here at Lancaster Baptist Church and School. And what have we seen in their lives? We have seen faith. And I'm telling you, you don't have to be a senior pastor to live out a life of faith. You don't have to be a pastor or a deacon. You don't have to be a Sunday school teacher. But God has called all of us to be men and women of faith who keep believing when others are doubting. Oh, we see our young people often go to Antelope Valley College or Cal State Northridge or whatever, and it seems like as soon as the instructor figures out that they're a believer, they begin to do everything they can to cause them to question literal creation, the infallibility of the Word of God, the reality of the risen Savior. I'm saying there's a world that's pushing against your faith, but thanks be to God for men and women who hold on believing in the truth of the Word of God. Paul said, Timothy, you have seen my faith. Timothy, you no doubt saw when I was shipwrecked. You no doubt saw when I was stoned at Lystra. You no doubt saw when I was beaten with rods and bitten by a snake. And through it all, Timothy, I got back up and I kept on preaching. Oh, Timothy, you might recall the story of when I was there at Philippi in the Philippian jail. And you know, at midnight, as the earthquake came, I got up and I went to the next city of Thessalonica, and there I was bold in my God to preach the gospel of God with much contention. His whole life was a life of getting up and going on and getting up and going on. And sometimes when you're down in a pile of rocks like at Lystra, the devil wants to throw a few more rocks on you and say, stay down. But I want to say tonight, thank God for men and women who get up and keep going for Jesus Christ. And that takes faith. It takes faith to keep believing. It takes faith to keep going. And Paul said, Timothy, you have known my faith. But notice secondly, the next word that he says, and this would be the fifth word in this definition of identifying a man of God. He says, not only faith, but now we see this word, long-suffering. Long-suffering. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful if every trial in your life lasted 5 minutes? Okay, Lord, I can be sick for 5 minutes. I can have a broken heart because of the difficulties in my family for 5 minutes. And it seems like some people almost play that game with God. I remember years ago a man saying to me, he said, Pastor Chapel, he said, I gave such and so amount in the offering, and I waited for almost an entire month. God didn't give me a raise. God didn't give me this or that. I forget what else he said. And he said, so I'm not going to give anything else in the offering because it's just not true what the Bible says, give and it shall be given. I waited for a while. And I said, how about air? How's God doing in the air department? You're breathing okay?
Yeah.
How about your children's health and your wife's health? And by the way, if you're just going to take 30 days to be patient with God, if 30 days of long suffering is all you have, I don't think you're going to read your name in Hebrews chapter 11 anytime soon. The Hall of Faith. Because one of the characteristics of a man or woman of God, and we've seen this many times in our church, is long-suffering. And sometimes they'll say, it's really hard to understand the King James Bible. Okay, let me help you understand this word. It means suffering a long time. More than 5 minutes, more than 30 minutes. And one of the things that we so respect about people when we read about them and when we study the history of the church is we so appreciate their forbearance, their ability to forbear, their ability to trust in God. And I can think of so many illustrations, even in the Bible, so many that went through difficulty, but they kept preaching, such as Noah. I can think of some of the prophets and how the days were difficult and long. I can think of those such as William Carey, who we venerate, one of the greatest missionaries known in the history of the world, who translated the scriptures into more than 25 different languages. But many people do not realize he had a son that turned away from the faith and got involved in alcoholism. And others do not realize that his wife had such terrible, terrible health problems. And yet through it all, he never quit. Through it all, he was forbearing. Through it all, he kept preaching and soul winning and witnessing. And the Bible says in Ephesians 4 and verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Forbearance is a critical component in spiritual leadership. I think of Adoniram Judson. He was a great missionary from America to the country of Burma. Perhaps you've heard me mention in past sermons that even today, the dictionary in Burma was written by Baptist missionary Adoniram Judson. And Adoniram Judson preached the gospel for 7 consecutive years without ever seeing one person saved. How many of you would think that might be a little bit discouraging? I'll be honest with you, and some of you that know me well, if we have one Lord's Day without folks saved and baptized, it's grievous to me. Oh, I often spend extra time in prayer. Lord, give me wisdom. Lord, cleanse my life. Lord, help us to be a fruitful church, because the Bible says, herein is my Father glorified. He's glorified how? When we bear much fruit. Every pastor and every church member should want to see fruit. But how do you think it would have felt for 52 Sundays in a row times 7 years to never see a soul saved? And people were sending him money, and people were sending him love gifts. And what does he write back? He has nothing to say about the salvation of the souls of men. But he was long-suffering. And when you read the rest of the story of Adoniram Judson, you'll find that in his life and ministry suddenly came the spring of revival, and thousands upon thousands of people were saved. And even today, many of the churches there in Burma, many of those Christians traced their lineage back to a missionary who would not leave, who would not quit. He was a man that was faithful to God in forbearance and in steadfastness. Paul was a great example. He said in 1 Corinthians 15 and 58, "Stand therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." Steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Sometimes there may come criticism against your Christian life. Sometimes it may come even from another Christian. Sometimes there may come difficulty in the culture around us, and these challenges do come. But in the midst of it all, Paul said to Timothy, "Timothy, you have seen my long suffering. It was sometimes easier and sometimes harder, but through it all, we kept trusting God, and we were forbearing in the things of God. We were steadfast in the gospel ministry." Acts 20 and 19, he said, "Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore watch and remember how that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn and to teach you both night and day." Paul said throughout the 3 years that he ministered at Ephesus, he just kept kept going and he just kept preaching and he went publicly and he went from house to house. And sometimes it's hot and sometimes it's cold and sometimes people say, come in, and sometimes people shut the door. But that's not the point. The point is that God is looking for faithfulness tonight. And it is required of a steward that a man be found faithful. Oh, tonight, do you realize that sometimes in being steadfast, trials will come, and sometimes spiritual warfare will grow with intensity. I've said to our church now for 5 to 6 years that as we enter into these last days before the coming of the Lord, that there may come some trials and there may be some times when even legally or with legislation, there are threats against the worship of God and the people of God, even in their own workplaces. The Bible says in Ephesians 6 and 10, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. One of the men that I so respect, in fact, so much so we named a dorm after him, Dr. Rick Martin. Brother Martin now for some 45 years has been faithfully preaching the gospel in the Philippines. I speak of him often. I so respect him. And when you go there now, you're just amazed to see all of the ways, to see that through this one Bible college, over 1,000 churches have been started in the Philippines. Amazing work. One of the greatest works in the history of missions. I've been to the leper colonies where the lepers reach out and they sing with Brother Martin, oh, pastor, pastor. And they sing songs like, by the way, like the one song they sang when I was there, count your many blessings with hands falling apart from leprosy. May we count our blessings this week. Amen. I went to one neighborhood that was all filled with blind people. And I remember seeing the people as they came out of their homes, pastor, they heard his voice, pastor, pastor. And I thought to myself, this may be as close to walking with the Lord as I'll ever experience here on this earth. To see the Bible college where they have no kitchen, where the students just fry a little bit of fish and rice on the back porch of a dorm for their meal, their daily meal. But they're happy and they're serving the Lord. To hear thousands of people sing, to hear an orchestra that was furnished by Mrs. Graham, one of the members of our church who sent so many instruments to that church, and to hear them play for the Lord. It's an amazing ministry to see now, but let me tell you how it began. It began with Brother Rick Martin going from house to house, from thatch roof house to thatch roof house, telling people about how to be saved. And pretty soon on the radio of the Catholic-owned radio station, the priest began to say, beware, beware, beware of American missionary named Rick Martin. He is a cult. He is teaching false doctrine. Beware. And day after day after day, the spiritual warfare was on. And there was false things being said about a man who went to a country just innocently, as God had called him to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and yet the war was on. And what I'm saying is tonight, I'm thankful that Rick Martin did not quit. I'm thankful that he kept door knocking and that he kept preaching and that he kept loving people. And today, there are hundreds of thousands of people who know Jesus because of a man who just simply was long-suffering in his ministry. You say, pastor, my influence isn't that much. No one would even miss me if I wasn't here tonight. That's the lie of the devil. And what you ought to say is, with what little bit of resources and influence I have, I want God to use me. I want to be faithful, and I know that God will sometimes come against us with a wind. Satan will come against us with a wind, just like he did with Jesus on the Sea of Galilee. But I know that God stands with us through it all. And Paul says, you have known my faith. You have known my long suffering. And then I want to close with this today. Notice thirdly what he says here in verse 10. You have known my charity. My charity. Here we see what is needed in a man or woman of God. Oh, you say, pastor, doctrine, right? Strong preaching, right? Standing up and preaching, absolutely. But may I say to you tonight that without love, it is nothing. Without love, it is nothing. And I want you to consider tonight the fact that Paul was a man who greatly loved the people of God, who greatly loved God. And may I say to you tonight that love makes the difference. I want you to notice, first of all, that he was a man who loved his God. He was a man who loved his God. Now, may I say that if you've been saved any length of time, people will watch you and they'll scrutinize and sometimes they'll wonder, why does she go to church so often? What propels that person? What motivates that person? And I have a theory that no one over the length of their lifetime remains faithful unless this very first component is found in the matter of love, and that is their love for God above everything and everyone else. He was a man motivated by charity. Turn, if you would, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. The Bible says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Now, why do we do what we do? Do we do it out of guilt? Do we do it because of duty? Do we do what we do because, well, it's just what Baptists do? I propose to you tonight, the reason that Paul was faithful throughout his life was because he never fell out of love with God. The love of Christ constrained him. And many people know God, and many people know church, and many people know curriculum, and many people know music, and many people know program, but we must never let all of that replace our walk with the Lord personally. Did you see what he said? The love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Paul said, here's how I realize, here's how I understand. Jesus died for me that I might live. That implies that I was dead in sin and without hope. And when I think about the cross, his love constrains me. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17. The Bible says here that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with the fullness of God. So a man or woman of God that is faithful through their lifetime must maintain a loving, close relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, we would be the first ones to say, well, we're not just members of a church, and we don't just do catechism. We believe that salvation is a relationship with Jesus Christ. How many of you would say amen to that? We sometimes call it a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So here's the question. How's that relationship going? Keep it close. Make sure that you walk with the Lord and talk to the Lord and hear the Lord. Make sure that as we come to worship that we're focusing on the Lord, that we're staying in love with the Lord. Charity. Charity. This is a distinguishing characteristic of a Christian leader, someone that has a heart of love. And I don't mind praying, and I trust that this church will always be known as a church of doctrine and principle, and that we stand without compromise for the doctrines of the Word of God. But may it never be said that we had all doctrine and that we did not have love. Love for lost people, love for the community, love for one another. But we'll have none of that if we do not love the Lord in the way that we should. Can I say it this way without being too harsh? I've met a good number of cranky fundamentalists in my day. People who had all the fundamental doctrines for which we give thanks, but they had no love evident in their life. We ought to have such a life of love for the Lord and for one another that there's something so sweet about that that others would want what we have. It ought to be obvious that there's a love for God. And then secondly, a love for one another. A love for one another. Turn to one more passage and we'll be done. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The love chapter. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries in all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. I've been to many seminars and Sunday school seminars, and I've spoken in many as well. And sometimes people talk about how to divide up a Sunday school by department, by classes, and how to organize the Sunday school. And I love organized Sunday schools. We work on ours all of the time, and we like to say that the Sunday school is the church organized to fulfill the purpose of the church, and we want to keep an organized Sunday school. But can I tell you something? The great needed ingredient for a Sunday school is not organization. The great needed ingredient for your class is love for people in the class. What I have found grows a Sunday school class, besides the Word of God, is a teacher who loves people. It's a class where they love one another. Love makes the difference. I'm so thankful, as I was telling our college students this week, I'm thankful for a man who worked at IBM, who was a senior engineer at IBM back in the late 60s and early 70s. He got saved at the church I grew up in. He began to grow in the Lord. He began to study and get discipled, and finally he became a bus captain. I remember the love in his life, in his heart, how he just wanted other people to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm so thankful that with that heart of love, he went out not once, not twice, but three times, knocked on my wife's door, and though she came from a broken home and an alcoholic's home, and though she didn't have anything to offer the church, she was invited to come and to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And though she was too afraid to walk down the aisle because there were so many people, there was another person that went to her house on a Tuesday night and opened the Bible doing something called soul winning and led her to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Oh, listen, friend, let's never forget that we're to love God and love one another. Time and time again, we see this evidence in Paul the Apostle's life. Oh, the love that he had for the church. Oh, how he cared and labored in their midst, and how he time and again wanted to see their needs met to the glory of God. And I'm simply saying that love makes the difference, and love made the difference in his life and in his ministry. I want you to understand tonight that your class and your children and that those with whom we minister know when there is a spirit and when there is a heart of love. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 8, Paul said, "So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but our own souls, because you were dear unto us." Paul said, we weren't just reading a lesson to you. We were investing our life in you. It was a ministry of love, and he was imparting of himself as he ministered to the church at Thessalonica. Oh, thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, and oh, that it would be known in our lives as well. But then he said, Timothy, you have seen my faith. You know that I never stopped believing since I was saved on the road to Damascus. I kept believing God for every new day. And you know my long suffering, that through the trials and persecutions, I kept on with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Timothy, you know my love. You know the love that I had at Thessalonica and Ephesus, and the love that I had for you. And I believe tonight that we ought to say with the Apostle Paul, Lord, increase my faith. Sometimes I don't know how to go on, but Lord, I'm just going to trust you for tomorrow. I'm trusting you for my health. I'm trusting you for my family. I'm trusting you for my finances. Lord, I want to be a man of faith. And Lord, I want to be a woman of long suffering. I don't want to quit when there's criticism or difficulty. I want it to be said of me that I found new grace every morning. And Lord, would you give me love along the way? Help me to maintain that loving spirit, that love for my class, for my bus kids, that love for members in our church. Lord, help me to be a man or a woman that has a true loving spirit. I don't want to be a cranky person. I want to be a loving Christian until Jesus calls me home. I suppose I can hardly preach this series or this message without thinking of our dear friend and my dear mentor, Dr. Don Sisk. A man who's as fundamental doctrinally as you'll find, but a man who never calls me without laughing, without encouraging, without finding a good word to say. Oh, what is this? It's a man that is full of the Spirit of God. It's a man that's leaving a legacy, and it's not that he set out to leave a legacy. He just set out to be faithful to his God. But now, 86 years later, the life is becoming a legacy. the testimony of someone who, with the backdrop of a confused and sinful world, stepped out of the fog and into the light, and he says, "You have fully known my doctrine, my manner of life. You have fully known my purpose. You have fully known my faith, my long-suffering, and my charity. And may our testimonies be clearly known in the world in which we live and lead in these upcoming days."